turn in your Bible to Matthew 26. As here in a couple chapters, we'll be wrapping it up. So it's been a lot of fun, going through Matthew. We got some real fun stuff still to go. We got some of the core of what it's all about coming up. So we're excited about getting through this. And we're only going to cover probably about 13 verses or so this morning. We've got some other scriptures we want to bring into the picture here and talk about also. Now it came to pass, as Jesus says, remember we've just gone through the three parables that he talked about. We talked about the end times and some of the prophecies concerning that. And then he gets into this in verse 1 of chapter 26. He says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now this, no doubt, kind of freaked the guys out. You know, he's been kind of talking like this off and on, and this is really kind of bumming them out. The guys are totally fixated on, we are going to establish a kingdom here on earth. They're fixated on that thought process, that there's going to be, and this is really what leads up to, and I need to say this now because we aren't going to get into it until our next message, but this is what leads into kind of part of Judas's mentality and stuff. You know, as it leads to his betrayal, is because he has this concept. All the disciples have the same concept. Jesus has been mentioning off and on, you know, about the upcoming crucifixion, the sacrificial day. You know, he's been throwing this, interjecting this. You remember Matthew 16, we talked about this with, and Peter said, no, not so, Lord, you know, and just, you know, kind of a total oxymoron, which is kind of what Peter was a lot of times, but he gets out there and says this, and, you know, he's kind of rebuking the Lord for what is coming in the crucifixion and the sacrificial death, and Jesus straightened that out real quickly, but the whole thought, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. A complete misconcept, misunderstanding of what was really going on. Well, as we see this here, we're heading into this Passover time, the crucifixion. The disciples are thinking, man, you know, what is this all about? What is going on? You know, I thought we were going to rule and reign with him. I thought we were going to establish the kingdom over here. We'd get rid of this Roman government, get rid of the pressure of the Roman government, and have our own system. And man, we're going to be some of the head dudes. You know, we're going to be some of the guys that are kind of, this is, think about this. They're all thinking the same way. Judas was a real smart guy. He came out of a smart part of the area. Really, he really was a very intelligent guy. He came out of a real, you know, high pedigree area, so to speak. And they were real well educated in that part of the country. And it was just that kind of, that's who this guy was. He was the one that was entrusted with the money bag. You know, he'd be a good guy to handle that. But all along, he's kind of, Jesus knows all things, of course. But all along, he's kind of been pilfering a little bit here and there, okay? And now he gets in this spot, and he's thinking, he's excited. He's going to be the head, you know, secretary of the treasury, you know? He's going to be the guy in charge of all of this, right? So this is what his mentality is. This leads up to the disappointment. Follow this train of thought with me. It leads to the disappointment and then the subsequent departure and the separation between him and Jesus. He had an expectation in the relationship. He had this expectation of what should happen and how he fit in and his own grandeur and his own place in the kingdom. And it led to what complete dismay. You know, he was discouraged and then just ended up departing from the Lord because it wasn't going the way he thought it should be going. This is the danger, and this is something that we want to note, and this is why when we talk about this morning, because we're going to talk about worship this morning, and this is why it's so important, because true worship isn't for me to get something from God, you see? That's a misnomer. That's a misunderstanding. That's not what it's about. We want to worship the Lord because he's worthy of our worship and our praise. Not to try and get something from God, but to express back to God because he's worthy of it. And so we'll talk about that as we go into this. I just want to set that up for you because he's saying something that's hard for these guys to grasp. You know, he's going to be killed and what's up with that? And, you know, it's just a lot to try and balance out. Think about it. A lot of this is hard for us to balance out. You know, and these guys are walking and living it each day, and it's just a lot to think through for them. And the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest who is called Caiaphas. And they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. So it's already in motion, isn't it? But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And they had back-to-back feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, right next, back-to-back with each other. And they said, well, you know, man, we don't want to do this right now. We're kind of in the middle of a feast time, and this will stir everything up and get everybody all weirded out. And think about this. There's a lot of people there. Anytime anything gets weird in Jerusalem, Roman government gets upset. More sanctions, more taxes, who knows, you know? It's a bad scene. Uproar. The Roman government never liked the whole uproar, topsy-turvy thing going on. They were very systematic. They wanted things in order in that sense. Now, they lived crazily, obviously, as we know. And they had crazy rulers and leadership at times, yes. But they were orderly in their governmental structure. And they wanted it that way. And they didn't like the people that were kind of underneath their covering, so to speak, like Israel was. And that they were a subgroup underneath the Roman government, and they didn't like the upheaval. Now, Caiaphas knows this. Well, how would Caiaphas know this? Well, he was selected by them. He was appointed by them. That's not the way the high priest is supposed to become the high priest. The high priest is supposed to be born into this role and then be placed in it because he came up through the family, not because of the government or the Roman government appointing him. So, see, he's really like a puppet or a pawn, isn't he? Caiaphas is. And so he's wanting to really please the Roman government. This is what this is all about. Jesus, in his very simplistic, but very clear way of teaching, identifying, connecting with the common people were drawn to Jesus. Jesus gave them hope, obviously. Look at us. I mean, we're in the same spot. He gives us hope. And he draws the people into himself. And they just didn't like that. They weren't willing to acknowledge who he was. They weren't willing to acknowledge the person who Jesus Christ really is. And that's the Messiah and the Son of God. And so they're out to get rid of him. Now, remember, this isn't just a small gathering of a few thousand people or something. There's probably 2.5 million people there, roughly, in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's not that big a place. And so you figure that's a lot of people smashed in there. You know, a lot of people they don't want this riotous uproar. They had one lamb to every 10 people for sacrifice, approximately. So if that's the case, and Josephus, you know, in telling us, said that they sacrificed at that time frame, they were sacrificing about 250,000 lambs. So, you know, you can get the calculation pretty easily and find out how many. It's about 2.5 million people. That's a lot of people, isn't it? You know, stuffed in a small area. And so they're planning and plotting. But God obviously had his plan in motion because Jesus, being the sacrificial lamb, would ultimately be sacrificed right at 3:00. And this is when they did the sacrifice between 3 and 5 in the afternoon on the Passover. And Jesus was crucified. Right on schedule, right on time. These guys are trying to plot and plan to come up with it. Remember, as we go through, Jesus says he laid down his life. You know, I get such a kick out of all the disputes today that we see about, well, who really killed Jesus, you know? And there's all these things that people talk about. Well, you know, the Jews did it, you know, and then this and that. And then this group's, oh, well, no, you know, that's just coming against the Jewish people. You know what? Sin put Jesus on the cross. The sin of humanity, the one human race, all of humanity is what Jesus went to the cross for. And he laid his life down for us. So he willingly put himself on the cross for you and for me. This was just the process and the means by which things went down. It was God all the time at work. So as we go on, let's pick it up in verse 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have." And we know that Jesus, in the physical sense, is saying, you know, my physical presence isn't always going to be here. The common people and the problems that we all have, that's always going to be there. But the physical sense of Jesus not always. For in pouring out this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And so we're going to talk about a little bit this morning, the significance of what it represents and what she really did and why she did it, what was going on and what was happening in her mind and her heart in doing this. But first, before we go any further, why don't you turn with me to Psalm 135. It's been interesting how some of these things have been paralleling some of the things we've been talking about on Wednesday evenings also. But let's pick it up in verse 1, as this is a psalm of praise and worship. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O you servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. In verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. He destroys the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. Remember, that's what they were celebrating then when they came up to this time of the Passover. They're celebrating this time where the angel of death had passed over the nation Israel as they had put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And they saw this, and this was finally at the end of all these things that they'd gone through with Moses. And this was the deliverance of God's people from the bondage that they were in Egypt. And it's made mention of here also. And He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And He gave their land as a heritage to Israel, His people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge His people, and He will have compassion on His servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. The objects of their worship, this is the point of this, the objects of their worship, that thing that you put out in front of you, that you just, you know, live, eat, and breathe, basically, that thing that's out in front of you is the object of your worship. There's a lot of things out there that want our attention as the object of our worship. There's a lot of different stuff out there. And that's what it is. It's stuff. And it takes up, it just sucks you dry of all your time, of all your energy, of all your thought, everything. It just sucks the life right out of you to some extent. And we have to be careful because we are created. This is what's great about it. These are the heathen nations, but they were worshipers, weren't they? The heathen nation, they were all, man is designed, and woman, we are created to worship. We are created to worship, and what we worship is very important. It affects us. It changes us, what we worship. And so as we go on, it says, they have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. These little idols that they've created, these objects of their worship. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. In other words, they are becoming like their God. And this is a powerful truth. This can be a very powerful truth on the flip side, because we will become like our God. We will be more like Jesus. The more we focus in and the more we spend time contemplating, the more time we spend in devotion, we are just going to be more like Jesus and less like us. And that's what we want, more of Jesus and less of us. That's what our lives should be about, becoming more like Him. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. And so this whole thought, this whole psalm of praise and worship. But the key here is that everybody's going to worship something. We all worship something. And oftentimes we can get caught up worshiping many things. But we will become like our God. We will become either you know, obsessed with certain things or deaf to other things or, you know, talkative about something else, or, you know, we're just going to become like that thing that we have put out in front of us. And so it's, I think it's very important, because what we want and what we aspire to do, we have to know what that goal is, and then we have to do the things that meet in line with that. If I really have given my life, which we profess as Christians, that we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, we've said that there shall be no other gods before us. That's the commitment you made. That's the commitment I made. There shall be no other gods before us other than Him. He is the one true living God. That is the statement we made when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. He came into our hearts. He now dwells within our lives. And now the battle rages, man. You are engaged in a warfare now, because that's where the battle starts up. It's because now the flesh, me, my ideas, now the Spirit's in there and it's saying, well, I don't know about that, Jim. That may not be such a good idea. Yeah, but I think it's, yeah. And then, you know, I've got the whole, you know, the cartoon guys on my shoulder, you know, the devil and the angel, you know. You know what I'm saying? I got this battle raging inside my mind and my heart. Oh, what should I do? Well, what about, you know, and we just go through this whole thing. And the Lord's saying, no, we're to, what, just give ourselves over to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We got this other part of the battle. The world's pressing us. Well, you need to be concerned about this. And you need to be concerned about that. And so the world's pressing in on these other issues that we're supposed to be. All this takes up my attention, doesn't it? And your attention. And then Satan comes along and starts messing with us, stirring up things and causing us. And all the Lord's wanting to do is purify, purify. In the midst of life, He lets all this happen. Because we talked about that. Remember, the word testing or trial and temptation are the same word in the New Testament. There's no difference. It's the same word. Why? Because any circumstance can end up either way. God allows it to build us up in our walk, build us up in our faith. Satan wants to use it to tempt us and pull us away from it. So what we focus on, how we see the circumstance, how we see the trial, how we see the situation, how we see that playing out affects us and changes how we view things. Worship plays the big part in this. As we see, Mary took something that was very costly. So the first thing you want to note about this is it is something that is very costly. Worship can be costly. What do you mean costly? Worship is costly. We could be doing a whole lot of other things other than this right now. It's costing you, even in a day in, day out basis, it costs you some time. I don't know about you, but I think most of us know the truth. When we really get serious about trying to worship, and this is why I like to walk and worship, because a lot of times I can, you know, maybe leave the cell phone at the house. My dog doesn't talk much, so, you know, I can take the dog out, you know, and just walk with the dog, and I can just hang out with the Lord and worship the Lord, focus in on the Lord. I'm outside. And it's just a good way to worship for me. I like worshiping together. I think it's awesome to bring our voices together, because we're coming from all these different things happening throughout the week, and yet we're bringing up one voice before the Lord and saying, man, we adore you. You see, worship really is adoration. You know, that adoration of who He is. Man, the enemy and the world and our own flesh wants to distract us from the beauty of who Jesus is as a person and what He's done for us and how much He loves us. Man, it brings my problems into perspective when I know who I'm worshiping, you know. He can take care of all this. He can allow all of this. He can fix it in the midst of it. Whatever He wants to do, the Lord can do it. It can be costly. It can be costly because of our time and our energies. There's also another thing that we find, that it is also a brokenness that's associated. She took something that was costly. That perfume type stuff that she had in her box that she broke and dumped over Jesus was basically her dowry. That was her dowry. That was at least 1 year of a common person's wage. 1 whole year of a common person's wage. It was costly for her to do this. She broke it and she poured it out over Jesus. It cost her something to do that. She was basically giving all of what she had in her future, her present, everything, because that was her dowry. That was all really that she possessed in that sense. And she dumped it over, poured it over, excuse me, that was the second time, poured it over Jesus. It was broken in order to do that, and I think the brokenness speaks something to us too. True worship really flows when we're broken. I think that's true. A lot of times we get in situations back up against the wall, and we really start to worship the Lord because we really understand the frailty of who we are, that brokenness that's there. I think that's significant for us. I think it's important for us to acknowledge that and allow that to happen sometimes. The next thing that we see is it's also very misunderstood and criticized. Notice what the guys say there. I'm sure Judas being the first to pipe up. Hey man, we could have done a whole nother thing with that. What are you doing that with the resources for? We could have taken that and sold it and done other things with it. You see, there was a misunderstanding about her act of worship to Jesus. Well, how come all these other guys that have been hanging around Jesus, this is an intriguing question to think about. All these other guys hanging around, and they've been watching all this stuff, and they've been even closer in on watching a lot go down, a lot happen, right? A lot of the healings, a lot of the things, they were right there in the midst of all of it with them. And yet she had some connection and knew, because he said, she did this for my burial. Now, this is an interesting thing. Why do this now? They didn't do this in advance. Once somebody died, putrefaction sets in and it starts to stink. You ever, trapped something or anything like that? I used to trap things. I used to build my own little traps and then trap rabbits. And we used the fur to tie flies and stuff like that. I know you could buy it, but I didn't. Rather do it the other way. But anyhow, sometimes, man, if I didn't check the traps often enough, what would happen, there'd be something in there, and it would die inside the trap, and then putrefaction would set in. Oh, it's a bad thing. Skinning something that's starting to putrefy is not good, okay? And so this whole idea of the stench and all this, so they would perfume the bodies. It was not an embalming. They'd wrap all this stuff around them and, with the gauze strips and all that type thing. And so that it would ward off the putrefaction as far as for a while, the stench and all that. Well, why would she do it in advance while he's alive? The Bible says that his body will not see corruption. Interesting. She was on track with something that the other guys were missing. And I venture to say, I really think that a lot of that had to do with she was a worshiper. She was someone who worshiped the Lord. Flip with me over to John's Gospel real quickly. Chapter 11. I'm sorry, go to Luke 10, verse 38 first. Sorry. Just when you found John and now you got to go back to Luke. Now it happened, in verse 38, as they went, that they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. This is Jesus, and they were traveling with the guys, and they got into her house there. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Just note that. This is very important. This is where she sat. This is where she hung out. She was in his presence, sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She got out her violin, got all the whimies out there, and really let her fly. There's not a person here that's exempt from feeling that way from time to time. Get real. Come on. We all know this happens to all of us. They just don't understand. I've got a lot to do. I got all this stuff to go. We get all this stuff going on in our heads, and nobody understands us. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? We don't understand us. So she complains to the Lord, which we would do the same. I see us as both people. I see everybody as both potential. We just got to, tap into the right side more often is all that boils down to. And says, therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. How many of us get like that? We are worried and troubled about many things. Got all this stuff going on. We can't lose enough time. We start swirling about all of it. But one thing is needed. The most important thing that's needed. And Mary has chosen that good part. That what Mary's doing is what's most important. She's in that place of sitting at Jesus' feet, taking in the Word, hanging out with the Lord, worshiping Him for who He is. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. We're not going to shift gears on that. This is the most important thing. So worship there, as we see, at the feet of Jesus, soaking up the Word, being in the presence of the Lord, looking at the Lord, looking to the Lord, trying to, you know, when the Lord's ministering to you, spend time and hear from Him. One of the biggest dangers that happens in ministry, in people serving in ministry, is that people misplace the Lord in the midst of their service. They lose sight of Jesus in the midst of their serving. They're no longer worshiping. Remember what Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Israel, one of the things that they all found out? Granddad really had a track on something. You see, Abraham really had a track on something. He dug some wells. Well, was that what it was all about? Was that really where the power in his life was and everything from digging wells? Well, you know, I don't know. Isaac dug wells too. And was that really where the power? It was the fact that he was a guy who built altars. Altars. Because what do the altars do? They alter us. They change us. When we worship the Lord, it changes us. We see Him. Remember what in Isaiah said, when I saw the Lord high and lifted up? When I was in that place of worship, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. Man, it was just a glorified, wonderful presence of God in the midst there. And so this is really where it's at, that place of worship and adoration. Now you can flip over to John's gospel. So Jesus commended Mary for her place of worship. He knew that it was going to give her insight. He knew that it was going to give her strength in the midst of situations. Now in chapter 11, verse 32, John's gospel. And you remember this is when Lazarus, Martha and Mary's brother, had died. And Jesus heard about it and then decided to take an extra bit of time and relax and then head over there. Now, that's not what we want to see Jesus do. We want to see Jesus get into the emergency vehicle and head to the scene of the crime. Let's say, help, help, we need help right away, you know. I mean, you know, this is the way we, you know, it's just in our mindset. I mean, that's the way I think about it. Come on, where are you? Got a problem over here, you know. But what does he want to do? He's wanting to just reveal himself in a powerful, fresh, new way. But anyway, here's verse 32. We find Mary in this situation. Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She gets right at his feet and just dumps the whole load right there. Isn't that great? Just drops off the situation. Man, if you'd been here, you know, just gets right there, right up against Jesus and drops the whole situation right off of his feet. Drop the burden at the feet of the Lord. That's what worshipers do. Drop the burden right there. Just give it to the Lord. Just drops it right with Jesus. If you would have been here, this would have been taken care of. We know that Jesus had a purpose and a plan. He ministers to her further in it, but we don't have time to get in that far into it this morning. But if you flip over just to chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, we pick up another aspect of this. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead and whom had been raised from the dead. We're just going to pick up one other aspect of this. This is the same story being told that we read out of Matthew's gospel. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. So that we get a little more descriptive part of the events that happened that day with Jesus and with Mary. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And then obviously we saw that one of them brought up this question, or why are you doing this? That was good old Judas, brought up the question about this and why are we wasting it? And the Bible says that the crown of a woman is her hair. The Bible says that. Not only that, they didn't let down their hair. They didn't do that. That was not something that was part of their culture, you know, as far as a public thing. And she let down her hair and took it out and started to wipe his feet with her hair. with this oil all over it. This gets all over her. It gets all over it fills up the whole house with the fragrance of the presence of this oil and the person of Jesus Christ being just anointed with this in preparation for his burial, which he's not going to see corruption. He's going to live forever. She's in tune with what's going on, and she's just adoring the Lord. She's just worshiping Jesus. There is that aspect that our lives can stink. Your life, my life, sometimes it just stinks. It just doesn't, you know, and our homes can get like this and just stink. I really challenge you to think through what we're talking about this morning and think about it. Is there really true worship taking place? Is there worship? Is it just cynicism? You know, not S-I-N, but is it just that kind of cynical, you know, stuff going on? Is there really true worship happening? Really adoration for the Lord? Is there that sense of praise and glorifying the Lord in the midst of the situations that are going on? You see, she got out her hair, she wiped his feet, she took on this fragrance because she's a worshiper. You know, people have a sense when you come in contact with them if you're somebody who hangs around Jesus, because the Bible says that. Aren't they the guys that, you were with Jesus, you know? They identify this. It's something about your connection to the Lord, and I really believe that that adoration, that worship, that time spent adoring the Lord, it changes us from the inside out. We approach him in brokenness. Sometimes it's costly because it takes time. It takes focused attention. Again, I was bringing up the walking with the dog, and the reason I was bringing that up, which I didn't finish, but I'll finish right now. The reason I bring that up, not only is because it's a quiet place, but because I know what happens when I try and get real and get alone with God. 5 million other things start happening is what happens from all kinds of quadrants of everywhere. You know that. I know that. But we need it because it gets us in tune with the deeper insights as to what the Lord is doing and what the Lord wants to do in and through our lives. This fellowship as a body of believers, our desire is to be really worshipers of the Lord. That's really what we want to do. And I know that sometimes worshiping the Lord, I know that sometimes people think, well, that's kind of goofy, man. They get together and they sing these weird songs, and I know to the world that looks on at this, you know, as we lift our hands up just in complete surrender to the Lord, that it just seems weird to the world. I understand that. By the way, I don't have any problem with people lifting up their hands and worshiping. You know, from time to time, I'm a part of this. I'm a believer of this. By myself, I'm a big supporter of this. I just don't like to draw a lot of attention to myself, but and that's not why I would or wouldn't do it. Okay, and I'm not accusing anybody of that. I'm just saying I got kind of brought up in some ministry things about that, and so I'm careful with it, but I still believe that it's a total surrender to the Lord, and it's a very natural thing to do. And I think it's awesome. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, and I don't think we should have any problem with that going on in our gatherings. You know, I think it's a very awesome thing that the Lord has allowed us to surrender ourselves this way to him, to worship him. You know, part of the reason we don't get all wild, though, is because we don't want to draw attention to the flesh in the midst of it. We want to be enthusiastic in our worship. We want to be excited about what God's doing in our lives and express that in our worship. But there's no need for unnecessary weirdness, you see. I don't see this being that. I see misunderstandings from the world's viewpoint in our worship. You know, I see misunderstandings looking at just the fact that we get together to worship seems weird. The fact that you may spend time and get together with a friend and pray with them and worship the Lord together seems weird to the world. That you'd invest anything in that seems weird to the world. No doubt. Brokenness, it's going to be costly, and there's no doubt that it's going to be misunderstood, but who cares? He gave his life for us. So this week we're talking about worship. We're talking about the fact that Mary just had a great heart for it, gave her keen insights to what was going on. Next study, we're going to talk about being a waster. There's worship and there's wasters. We've learned a little bit about how Jesus loves everybody, though. And Jesus wants to do a work in and through our lives. Even the wasters, God wants to change them and convert them into worshipers. as we look at it next week. Father, this morning we do thank you for the ability that you give us to worship and that we are designed for worship. That even in the Psalms it talks about, and in the Isaiah talked about it, in other places in Scripture, taking a piece of wood and carving it and worshiping it, and after you've chopped down that tree and you've got your fire that keeps you warm, and with the same piece of lumber, you've carved something, you're bowing down and you're also cooking your food on the same, with the same wood. It makes no sense. But those who desire to really worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is what you said, Jesus. This is what your word tells us. And we believe you. And Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to honor you. We want to give you the glory and the place in our rightful place in our lives that you should have. Lord, we want our homes and our lives to have that fragrance of your presence. Lord, help us not to be hindered by the time or the energy or the misunderstanding that it might cost us. Lord, may we be broken before you, simple and humble, and just daily in love with you, Lord, and growing in our walks. In Jesus' name, amen.